Just in case. Y'all look at me funny every time I say that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to share a little while tonight on one aspect or one facet of something that I said this morning, which is a lot of what I do on Sunday nights, is to take and develop a little another area in what I shared about this morning. And this morning we was talking about being on shaky ground. This morning we was talking about being able to understand what's going on around you, being able to live in a world and know where we're going and know a little bit maybe about why we're going there. But I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 16. Read it again. First three verses. Actually, we're going to read the first four. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now, first of all, let me give you a little background about this scripture before I get into the message that I'm going to be preaching. A little of the background of this scripture is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. They never were convinced he was who he said he was. But one of the things that they attempted to do was to get him to perform for them some supernatural sign that would prove to them that he was the Messiah. Now, what are you going to do to prove to somebody that you're the Messiah? What kind of supernatural sign are you going to follow up with things like turning water into wine? Stretching out and restoring a man's hand. Opening the eyes of the blind, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees actually declared themselves, nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. I mean, they couldn't even find in the Old Testament where prophets had ever opened the eyes of the blind people. So, here we have a supernatural event that nobody is even familiar with. We have lepers. We have lepers that are healed. You go back in the Old Testament, there was provision that the lepers had to follow when they were healed of leprosy. But the problem was nobody was ever healed, so they never had to follow the procedure. That's why when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. Because that was the first thing that a cleansed leper was supposed to do, was to go to the priest and be declared clean. Now, when they said, "Show us a sign from heaven," I don't know exactly what they meant. And the reason I'm saying that is this, that there are so many people in the world today and what they're hollering for is, "Show me a sign. Show me a sign." And it didn't make any difference what Jesus did. It didn't make any difference what they saw. How many of them knew, absolutely knew, that Lazarus was dead? Lazarus was dead. The scripture says that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were acquainted with Mary and Martha and the family were out there mourning. They were weeping and they were going through the traditional time of grief for the family, and they were out there with them. And they knew it wasn't just a matter that he was laying there on the bed and he hadn't breathed for a couple of hours. It wasn't a matter that he wasn't able to get up that morning and he looked lifeless. And somebody said, "Well, I bet he's dead. Maybe he's in a coma." You see, it wasn't like that. this man had been buried for 4 days. That's pretty much enough time to be sure that a man's dead. Because when Jesus asked, "Where is he?" sister said, "Lord, you don't want us to move that stone. You know what it's going to smell like when we open that up?" Now let me ask you this. Did it smell when they opened it? Had anything been going on up to that point to give us any indication that there was anything different other than that you had a 4-day-old dead smell when you opened the door? And so they moved the stone away. I don't know what kind of flavor floated out of that grave. But if things were in the normal process of things, it was pretty noticeable. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes forth. And he came out, and they said he was still bound with his grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now what are you going to say if you're standing there and this is a dead man and he's been dead for 4 days and he walks out of that tomb and he's had those wraps around him that's been picking up all of that odor, and you're told, "Go over and pull that stuff off of him." You're going to run over there real straightly and, oh boy, I get to pull this off of him. I got to say, you're probably going to stand there and you're going to look at him and you say, "Me? You want me? I smell him from here and you want me to get over there where he is?" Now, I know I'm being dramatic about this, but I'm being dramatic about it for a point that you'll see here in a minute. And they took the wraps off of him. And lo and behold, whatever decay there might have been was gone. Whatever stench of death was upon him was gone. And here was a man, once they got all that dirty clothes off of him, got him cleaned up, was an awesome, awesome sign of the awesome, awesome power of an awesome, awesome person who just happened to say that he was God. Now, the point is this. When you experience something like that, how can you argue with it? How can you disbelieve it? If you go ahead and read, and you find out that nobody said that he didn't do it. There's no question raised of whether or not Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not say, or it is not recorded that they said, "We do not believe Lazarus was really dead." There's nothing in there that says, "Well, let's investigate this and make sure that Lazarus really was dead." The only thing it says is this. The Pharisees, Sadducees got together, talked it over, and they said, "What in the world are we going to do? If we don't do something to stop this, the whole country is going to believe in him." So, what do we do to stop it? You know what their plan was? We've got to not only kill Jesus, we've got to get rid of Lazarus. We've got to kill Lazarus. When you've seen that, and you're finished with that, and your reaction is, let's kill him to get him out of the way so he can't prove that he's who he says he is? Does seeing a sign make you believe? Evidently not. You know what makes us believe? Choosing to believe. Making a decision about what is truth and who is right and what we're going to do. They wanted a sign. What better sign could they get? He said, you're only going to get the sign of Jonah. Now, if you've heard that preached, if you've heard that presented, you know what he was saying was, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale and he came forth, the Son of Man is going to come forth from the earth. You're going to see a resurrection just like Jonah. That's the sign. He's not here, for he is risen. They paid the guards to lie about it. Why? Because they didn't really want a sign. They didn't really want proof. You know what they wanted? They wanted him to do what they wanted him to do. If he had done things the way they would have instructed him, they would have believed. Aren't we the same way? It's easy for us to believe when he does things exactly the way that we think he ought to do them. And it encourages our faith. But as soon as something happens different than what we believe, do we still believe or do we wonder? We're at the point now where we're talking about a sign. We're talking about the validity of a sign. Is the sign the answer? No. The answer is this. But you cannot discern the signs of the time. You cannot discern the signs of the times. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say you cannot see the signs of the times. I mean, you see everything anybody else sees. Everybody else sees what you see. I mean, you can tell anybody about them seeing two suns. You can tell anybody about what they're experiencing over there in Japan with the earthquake. One other thing that I didn't tell this morning, just things that are going on. This is nothing related to that. But I don't know, some of you may have seen it, where a Palestinian or more than one Palestinian broke into an Israeli home over in the Palestinian area and murdered the entire family that was there. Mother and father and three children, a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, some way or another, they got them out of the house and they ran to a neighbor's house and they survived. But they just came into the house and killed them because they were Jews. And they didn't like them. Every time you turn around, you see stuff happening. The continual moral failing of the world. And when you see all of these things, how is it we can discern them? And that's what I want to talk about. Not a matter of being able to see what's happening, but a matter of being able to discern signs of the time. Discern means to put some significance on them. It means to give them weight, to use them to form an opinion. And I'm going to share with you these things to apply to anything you see. And you think, is this a sign? The first thing that we have to do in order to be able to be sure that we discern the signs of the times is we have to look into history itself. Is God going to show up with something today that He's never ever let be revealed before? I'm talking about a sign. I'm not talking about a thing. You've never seen heaven. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the fact, is something going to happen that there is no precedence for in any of God's previous history? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, when Jesus was born, when they had to deal with Him, as far as they were concerned, He was a marked man. He was a blasphemer. He was an idiot. He was everything except who He said He was. Now, let me ask you this. Did they come to their conclusion because they looked through the Scriptures and said, we don't see any trace of Him anywhere? It's because they ignored the Scriptures. The people that knew the Scriptures ignored the Scriptures rather than accepting who Jesus was. And the people that got to know Him, Paul accepted Him for who He was based upon Paul's knowledge of the Scripture. But He did not do that until there was a sign to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul got a sign and Paul discerned it. Now think, didn't every Pharisee and scribe in Bethany get a sign when Lazarus walked out of that tomb? Didn't they get a sign? I mean, I tell you what. It's going to be a sign to me if somebody that's been down here at the funeral home for 3 or 4 days, all of a sudden I meet them in town somewhere, and I know they were dead for 3 or 4 days down there, and they're back alive. That's going to be a sign to me. Now, what kind of a sign will depend on what kind of state of mind I'm in and what I'm pursuing. But what can I discern from that sign? One thing I can discern is that man's alive. He got that way some way. And why did he get that way? What did he come in contact with? I thought Lazarus was dead. Well, he was. Well, I thought he was. I saw it in the paper. I went to the funeral. What do you mean? And he's not dead now? Well, now, how could that be? What happened? This man named Jesus just said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Now what do you do with the sign? Do you discern it? You put it in a historical setting of what God is doing. Why couldn't they go back and read Isaiah and say, hey, this fits perfectly? Why is it 2,000 years later we can go back and look at it and it fits perfectly? Why is it we can go and read the Old Testament and we can see Jesus all in there? We can see God's plan all through there. But a Jew can read that book, and if he's never accepted the fact that Jesus was a Messiah, he's still looking for all of it to happen. He sees all this stuff going on, but he doesn't discern the sign. I know what the future will be based upon the fact that I know what the past was. You cannot disassociate the future or anything that you want to understand about the future from what's happened in the past. Particularly when what's happened in the past has been a prophetic announcement of what's going to happen in the future. You know, that's why the Word of God's prophecy. Because everything the Bible has shown us is history that's leading to what's going to happen. That's showing us things to come. Interesting that the Scripture says that the Holy Ghost was designed to guide us into all truth and show us things to come. And some people think the only thing the Holy Ghost does is show them the bad stuff they did. Which is not even part of His job description. But the first thing that we have to do is to put the future in perspective with the past. The second thing we have to do to discern the signs of the times is that we've got to believe that there is an authority and a power and a source that is directing the signs. Otherwise, everything is just random. If you're going somewhere, you don't know exactly where you're going, you're depending on signs to get there. And you're going down the road and you see a sign that says such and such a place, so many miles. How many times do we say to ourselves, I wonder if that sign's right. And I wonder who put it up there. Now you know you don't. You come down here to the intersection, there's a sign there. That sign's there because the right person put it there and it's pointing in the right direction. You know, in the old, you ever seen the old Western movies where they changed the signs on them? The detour signs? You know, all they had at the corner was, Podunk this way and Sassafras Ridge this way. And then somebody comes along and they turn the sign so that the sign's wrong. Now, you got to know the author of the sign. And you know, if I don't believe in creationism, it's going to be hard for me to believe that any of the signs that I see have been put there by anything other than just chance. I'm going this way, it says Chicago, 160 miles. Well, I don't know whether Chicago's down that way or not. I don't know if it's 160 miles to Chicago. That sign may be there just for chance. We don't treat natural signs that way, but when it comes to spiritual signs and biblical signs, and we look at them and we think, You see, I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about figuring out exactly what every sign might indicate. I'm talking about signs. What's the sign pointing to? The sign is pointing to the fact that the Word of God seems to be, if you choose to believe that, seems to be telling us the truth, and it seems to be moving us in a direction. What's happening out here is agreeing with what's in here. I have to see that. But if I don't know what's in here, or I have chosen to say I do not believe what is in there, then everything that happens out here might as well be just a random act of whatever. Somebody just decided to stick up a sign that said Los Angeles. Somebody just decided to stick up a sign that said Rocky Hill Road. So where do you live? I don't know. I live on this road. Well, there's a sign down there at the beginning of the road that says Rocky Hill Road, but I don't know how reliable that sign is. How reliable is God's signs? When we read through there, you know, when somebody comes out there to my house, they see Rocky Hill Road. Hey, he lives on Rocky Hill Road. But when they turn off Rocky Hill Road, if they don't know where I live down that way and they've never been there, they don't know how far it is down Rocky Hill Road till they get to my house. What do you have to do to get to my house? You have to keep going down the street that had the sign Rocky Hill Road on it, because that's where I am. Okay, there's a place called heaven. There's signs about how to get there, right? What do you do in order to get there? Follow the signs. You can't just say, well, I don't see no rhyme or reason to this. I don't like this. I don't want to go that way. I want to go to Brother Jerry's house, but I don't want to go up Rocky Hill Road. I got another road over here I like better, but I want to go to Brother Jerry's house. You're not going to get to Brother Jerry's house until you follow the sign that says Rocky Hill Road. Let me put it this way. There's probably other ways to get to my house, but you sure would have to strain to get there. I mean, you could come in the back door. You could walk through the swamp back over there. You could come through the beaver pond. You could do a whole lot of things. You could get to my house. But it'd be a lot easier for you to follow the signs of Rock Hill Road and just drive on in. I think it's that way with people going to heaven. I think you can get to heaven through the swamp. But you're going to pay for it till you get there. Just like Al Glahusky told us here several years ago when he came in here, you got to understand, ditches run the same direction the road does. If you got enough willpower and enough fortitude and you're tough enough, you get to Camelsville over here by driving in the ditch instead of driving on the road. Just follow along, stay in the ditch. If you can make it without giving up, you can make it to Camelsville by driving in the ditch. But you can't go some of the direction other than towards Camelsville and never get there. You've got to follow the signs, but you can make a hard job out of it. But we've got to believe that the signs are legitimate and trustworthy. I know that it's got to be. Even though the sign will tell you it's 190 maybe, I can't remember exactly, less than 200 miles. The sign says it's less than 200 miles from Nashville to Memphis on I-40. It's got to be 400. That is the longest, desolate stretch of road for the length of it of any place that I know, except the 700 miles of Alligator Alley between Miami and Fort Myers, which is actually a little over 100. But it's a 2.5-day trip. I mean, if you've never been down there, you never went across it, you don't understand what I'm saying. I mean, that's supposed to be, and it is. But in your mind, that 2.5-hour trip's a half a day long. Now, what do I do? Do I go by the signs or do I go by how I feel? Is it 400 miles from Nashville to Memphis or is it less than 200? It's less than 200, isn't it? Regardless of how I feel about it. I have to go by the signs. The map makers made the signs, they made the distance, they calculated how much is in a mile, and they said it's so many miles. I can't argue with them, no matter how I feel about it, as long as the sign's right. Now, somebody could put up a sign. They could put up a sign down there, and they could say, you could put a sign right out here and say Camelsville, 3 miles. Somebody that doesn't know this area passed by there, they hit that sign. Whoa, we're almost there. And they drive and they drive and they drive. And they said, that's the longest 3 miles I ever saw. Now, one thing they have to come to a conclusion of, it's either 3 miles or the sign's wrong. And so you decide. You discern. You know, somebody then comes along and they look at you. Next time out here, they say, look, it's 3 miles to Camelsville. And you say, no, it's not. Or you go on down the road here and get over there about Blue Hole Road, and there's a sign that says Callensville, 20 miles. Wow, 20 miles to Callensville. You go right up over the hill, and there's Callensville. Are you going to believe, wow, that was a short 20 miles? You're going to say, that wasn't 20 miles. That sign was wrong. You've got to believe in the trustworthiness of the signs. And it doesn't matter how you feel. If God put the sign out, the sign is right. Now whether you choose to understand it or whether you choose to accept it is another issue. But the sign is right. How many of you believe we're 2,000 years closer to Jesus coming than we were 2,000 years ago? Okay. Sign comes up and says, yet a little while. Yet a little while. Am I going to discern that? I'm going to discern it by saying, yet a little while. It may be around the next curve. There may be several more miles down the road. But in a little while, I'm going to turn that curve, and that's where I'm going to be. Now, if I'm smart, I will be prepared for that. You're going down somewhere and you're driving along and you see a sign that says, bridge out, no through traffic. Well, I just came by here last week and that bridge was fine. I don't believe that sign's right. There you go. You see the sign? You saw it. Now when you run over the end of the bank into the where the bridge should have been and isn't, and you hit the bottom of the river, are you going to say, this ain't right? That bridge should have been here. It was here the last time. I don't know where it is now, but it should have been here. I just knew it was here. You knew the bridge was here. Yeah, well, what did that sign back there, no through traffic, bridge out? What did that mean? Well, I thought somebody was just fooling around, trying to deceive me. You know what? Hell is going to be full of people who ran stop signs. And they're going to always know, if I had stopped, I wouldn't be here. If I'd have watched the sign, I would have avoided this. I'll tell you what. I am not going to wake up some morning somewhere in the future, if I'm here long enough or whatever happens, I am not going to wake up some morning and turn on the news and hear that Christianity has been outlawed, and we have officially accepted Islam as our one world religion. Am I looking for it to happen? Maybe I am. But I'm not going to wake up one morning, if that were on the front page of the paper, I'm not going to say, well, I didn't have no idea this was going to happen. What am I going to do now? I'm going to live for God the best I can, and if I get caught and they put enough squeeze on it, I guess I'm going home. Well, you don't think God would let that happen, would you? Read the book. Look for a sign. Matter of fact, let's just look for a sign. Let's close with this. all these are the beginning of sorrows. You remember that this morning? Various earthquakes and famines in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, that's almost true now. You know why Christianity is so strong in places that hate it? Because God's stronger than the people that are running the nations. You know, China is not a Christian nation. China does not give any slack to Christians. China does not have laws protecting their rights of assembly. China has an issue and an agenda to try to prohibit Christianity from developing over there. You can't just go into China carrying your Bible. They don't like it. And there may be more committed Christians in China than there is in the United States. But it's not a Christian nation. Why? Because Christianity does not claim a nation on this earth. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended. Why is it, and I know this is going out over the world on the internet, but why is it that a Christian can say to someone that homosexuality, not the person involved, but the sin is an abomination to God? And nobody will tolerate it. We're bigots. We're narrow-minded. We're homophobes. All kinds of opinions that are brought against us because what we have said offends them. And on the other hand, the leader of Iran can get up at a conference in this country and say before a dignified group of people, the United Nations, that they don't have homosexuals in Iran. And everybody treats it like he just said, "Hello, how are you?" Because if you are over there and you are one and you are found out, you are dead. But who offends them? We do. Why? Because we're in the group that everybody is going to get offended at. Because they're going to hate us. I've never understood. Now picture this. Can you picture this? Can you picture somebody and you're talking to that individual and you say to them, "I'm praying for you. I care for you. I want to see your life better than what it is. And I know how it can be that way. And if you'll just give Jesus Christ a chance, He'll change your life." And you present that to an individual, and you offend them.
You don't have any reason to tell them that. You shouldn't be trying to proselyte them. You ought to leave them alone. Don't try to convince them that you're right. If they want to do that, you know, that's fine. Big deal. But then someone else standing there and saying, you're an infidel. And unless you convert, we're going to put your head on that block and we're going to cut it off. See that? And you know, when it's all said and done, to most people, it seems like that we're the bad guy. Why? Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will abound. When you turn away from the kingdom of God, when you turn your face away from God, the only thing that happens is lawlessness abounds. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's a sign. A sign that says, if I endure till the end, I'll be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How many nations are there left? When you consider the media availability of everything, how many places? It doesn't say that every single individual. It says every nation. What nations are there in this world at this moment that have not in some way or other been given at least a taste of the gospel? Watch the signs. Discern the signs. Put them in a historical perspective based upon what this book says. Have confidence in the one that has put the sign out. And then be smart enough to believe it. May not understand it. I don't understand everything I see. Some of the signs that I know are signs, I don't quite understand them yet. But I have discerned them as signs. I can remember being in Vietnam. It's not easy to read the signs over there. Wasn't easy to read the signs in Korea. But they're telling what you need to know. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's telling us what we need to know. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, help us to be open, to hear your voice, and to see your signs, and to not be caught unawares, but to be discerning, and be watchful. And at least, Lord God, if it doesn't have anything to do with time, we can surely discern the signs of direction. We may not know how far down the road it is, but we certainly should be able to tell which road we need to be on. And help us, Lord God, to get on that road and follow the signs of that road and not be wandering around in the countryside looking for the way home. Help us, Lord God, to follow your word, to walk the path that's straight as a gate and narrow as the way, and realize Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's the only way we're going to get where we want to go. And help us, Lord God, keep our eyes on Him. In Jesus' name, amen.